We all heard a couple of years ago about the shooting at Sutherland Springs, Texas, at the church there. Their pastor, First Baptist Church, Pastor Frank Pomeroy, he was out of town on the day that the shooting occurred, but his 14-year-old daughter, Annabelle, was among the dead. And this is what he told their churches, told the reporters that were talking about this. He said, "Christ is the one who is going to be lifted up. That's what I'm telling everybody. You lean into what you don't understand. You lean into the Lord. Whatever life brings to you, lean on the Lord rather than your own understanding. I don't understand, but I know my God does. And that's where I'll leave that." And then you may have heard earlier this week where a minor league player for the Tampa Rays, his wife, his child, and his mother-in-law were murdered by his wife's brother. And after a couple of days, he broke his silence, and he wrote this. He said, first he posted a picture of his mother-in-law behind his wife and their baby son, and all three were smiling. And then he wrote this, "2 days ago, my heart was turned to ash. My life, as I knew it, was destroyed. The pain my family and I feel is unbearable and cannot be put into words. I shake and tremble at the thought of our future without them." And then he continued on and wrote tributes to each of his slain family members. He expressed gratitude for his relatives and friends, colleagues for coming up behind him on this. Bivens said he and his father-in-law will get through this together as a family and not let the devil win. He said, "Thank you, God, for giving me the most wonderful family in the world. I've been blessed beyond belief." He wrote, "I'm not sure what is next for me, but I do know that God has a plan, even though I can't see it." And amazingly, this came on the world news. So already God was turning something tragic, terribly tragic, into something good. Let me see. I had my instructions here. Let me see if I can follow through with them here. What's that? Turn it off. It's turned on, yes. Okay, well, that works up here. The one in the back doesn't. That's fine. Okay, this is our verse that we want to use as our base for our sermon this morning. Romans 8:28, very well-known verse, probably memorized by many of us. But as many verses are, it's easier to memorize than to actually live within our own life. Romans 8:28 tells us, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been according to His purpose." You know, crisis has a shaping effect on all of us. The blows of life, it's like a sculptor's mallet and chisel, chipping away at us and shaping us into what we are. And these blows, blows of the mallet, these difficulties with our lives can be many things. They can be death, disease, divorce, difficulty, disappointment, and certainly what's happening in current events. We know that if that which happens to us, regardless of what it is, does not destroy that which God puts within us as believers, then God can do something wonderful through us. It's through the struggles of life that we begin to see, what is it that I've learned here? Is it just something that I caught while I was sitting in church one day? Is this something that perhaps my parents believed, or my siblings, or my spouse? Or is this something that is actually deep within us? So if that which happens to us, regardless of what it is, does not destroy that which is in us, we're talking about what the Lord, Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit within us, then God can do something wonderful through us. The Apostle Paul had time to closely examine the circumstances he is in while in prison. He had a lot of time. He wrote to the church at Philippi these words, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. I'm sure that many of his friends were wondering how and why he was going through what he was going through. Here he was, a man of God, called out to preach, being faithful to God, and yet he was in prison. Paul wrote the book of Philippians to help them understand not only what had happened to him, and they could see that he was in prison, but also this letter was going through the rest of the churches, not only the church of Philippi, but they'd also see what was happening in him. I mean, Philippians is a book of joy. If you ever want a book of joy to be lifted up, read Philippians. And remember that Paul wrote this while he was in prison. But he wanted to know what was happening in him and through him. You know, adversity is no respecter of persons. Paul, a messenger from the Lord, found himself in prison. And he was in prison because he was a follower of the Lord. You know, if he'd continued to be the person that he was before the Lord came into his life and used him, he would not have been in prison. But because he did do what the Lord called him to do, that he was in prison. God does not promise exemptions from difficulties, even for his own people. Sometimes we need to remember that. Sometimes we need to remember that it does not get us a get-out-of-jail-free card that will no longer have any difficulties, will have no struggles. Sometimes new Christians may believe that, but it takes maybe a day or so before they find out that they're not exempt from difficulties. Crisis and tragic events happen all the time. Things that are hard to understand. Things that are hard to explain. Things that are hard on faith. And when that happens, some people lay the blame for all of that happens to the feet of God and become bitter and cynical towards him. Habakkuk responded in the Old Testament regarding the devastation, the coming devastation of Israel. And the writer of Hebrews responded in the New Testament to the hurt and pain of life to individuals. They were enjoined to remember that no matter what was transpiring in their life, they were to remember that God is faithful and their hope secure. Now, Habakkuk, as you read through it, is a small book in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's a little hard to find. You may have to use your index to find it. But it is a historical book that tells what was happening in the life of Habakkuk and the nation of Israel and what was about to befall them. But I think it was placed in the Old Testament not so much for this historical portion, even though it is historical, but I think it is rather to center on the reality that in the midst of calamity that they were going through, and even greater that they were about to go through, that the righteousness and goodness of God remains an anchor on which the righteous people of God could have hope and trust. So in the midst of the prophecy of calamity which was to befall the nation, a verse was written that sounds very familiar to us. Habakkuk 2:4 says, "The righteous will live by faith." And we know that that's written again by Paul. Paul quoted that from the Old Testament in the book of Romans 1:17. He says, once again, "The righteous will live by his faith." God's people were to remember that in the midst of calamity, that God is faithful and their hope is secure. Hebrews 6:19 tells us, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." Our hope in Christ is like an anchor for the soul. The anchor was a popular symbol in the early church. They have found at least 66 pictures of an anchor in the catacombs in Rome. And if you remember what was happening in Rome at that time, the Christians were being persecuted, they were being put to death because they were followers of Christ. So as they would go down to these catacombs, these were caves underneath the ground, where they would meet secretly so that they wouldn't be put to death and persecuted, they would write different things on the wall. And this is what they had. They would have anchors there to remember that Christ is an anchor for their soul. Christians have but one anchor, and Jesus Christ. He is our hope. Any analogy eventually falls apart if you carry it too far. And as the anchor, that falls apart as well, because I've been fishing, and the wind would pick up, and the anchor would start failing and start bumping along the bottom of the lake, and we'd drift off. But not so with Jesus Christ. It's firm and secure. No matter what the storms, no matter what the wind is doing, whatever's happening out there, it will not slip. And no earthly anchor can give us that kind of security. You know, some people try to anchor their lives on many different things in life. Maybe it's education, maybe it's a job, maybe it's a person. But unless that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, all these things will fail one day or disappoint. So our hope is not built on emotions or health or education or age or any other earthly attribute, or this built upon the character and person of God. You know, much of what happens in life is beyond us. We don't understand things that are happening, the tsunamis, earthquakes, hurricanes, as we're having another one coming down upon us, or tornadoes. We don't understand wildfires. We don't understand terrorist attack. No, all these things that are on the front page of the newspaper, evening news, they're difficult. And we don't understand how God's people or how people can be hurt through that. But, you know, as difficult as all these things are, we may have smaller things, at least as far as the world would see. It's not going to make the front page of the paper. It's not going to make the evening news. But yet it's devastating to us. A circumstance with our own life. Maybe a death of a loved one. A divorce. A struggle. Whatever it is. A car accident. A loss of a job. You know, we don't understand why some people have cancer or other people have devastating illnesses. We don't understand why some are involved in tragic accidents. We don't understand why some have seemingly premature heart attacks. I got an email from my brother this week. One of his nephews, 17 years old, was doing fine, but the next morning his brother found him dead in bed. Autopsy, or the coroner said, no, it wasn't murder. It wasn't suicide. They don't know what it was. 17 years old. We don't understand why these things happen. We don't understand why some live relatively pain-free lives while others have constant pain. I remember listening to my granny, my dad's mother, who lived as a widow for over 50 years. A widow for 50 years. She lived to the age of 96, 12 kids to raise. She wondered why a young mother had died, one that just had happened in their neighborhood, who wanted to be with the Lord, but yet she lived. She was ready to go. She wanted to be with the Lord. She was tired. The thing is that even if it were explained to us, we probably would not be satisfied with the answer that we were given. So if that's the case, then the only reasonable stance for us as Christians is to have faith and trust in God. He is the hope. He is the anchor to our souls. And we find ourselves in the face of mystery of suffering and death in the same position as the first disciples of Jesus Christ. We're not the first. The scriptures are full of it. Our Lord had given some hard sayings, and many of the multitudes who had been following him had turned away. So it said there in John chapter 6, verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Jesus said in verse 61, he was conscious that his disciples grumbled at this and said to them, does this cause you to stumble? A little bit further down in verse 66, it said, as a result, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. When confronted with the mystery of life, we really have two choices. We can either walk with Jesus, or the alternate is fall away with him and sink into despair. In the face of unexplained mysteries and seemingly injustices of life, we need an undaunted faith, a faith that doesn't give up in the faith of God. And we see where a few others came against this, both in the Old and New Testament. If you remember the story of the three children of Israel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the king Nebuchadnezzar had built a statue representing himself is made of gold, and it was told whoever would not bow down to this false idol would be put to death. They'd be thrown into a fiery furnace. And this was actually a way that some other people were trying to catch these faithful Jewish men who believed in the true God. Well, when they told Nebuchadnezzar, he had a rage. He had a fit. He called them before him and demanded that they bow down before the statue. And the three children of Israel said this, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now we know that indeed the Lord did deliver the three children of Israel out of the furnace that day. But we also know that there's other faithful ones who followed after God that did not happen. They were not delivered from the calamity that was before them. Remember Job in the Old Testament. He had so many terrible things happen to him. His children died because of a storm that went through. He lost all his wealth. His wife turned against him. His friends, he thought were his friends, turned out that we don't need friends like that, if that's what they're like. And Job had this to say. He didn't understand it. He knew that he had not sinned. The scripture tells us that he had not. Came down bottom line to Job. He didn't know why these things were happening to him, but he said this, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. In the midst of not understanding what was happening, he still trusted in God. We know our own Lord Jesus Christ, when he is here in the flesh, walking this earth, he knew the cross was before him, and he freely chose to do that. It says before the foundation of the earth that he is a member of the Trinity who chose that to do. And he knew the cross was before him, but yet he was still a man in flesh. And he went a little bit further beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And yet he went on and said, yet not I, but as you will. This is the type of faith we need for today's trials that each of us will go through. Perhaps not at this moment. There may be some who said, what is this guy talking about anyhow? But as you live here on earth you'll find that this will come true for all of us. Corrie ten Boom said this, the older I get, the less I question, and the more I trust. And already she'd not come to this place easily. You may have heard about her. This was a lady whose family hid Jews in the Netherlands from the Nazis in World War II. The Jews were being put to death, murdered. We know eventually there were some 6 million Jews that were murdered. But there were those that were hiding the Jews, trying to get them out of the country, out of the way where the Nazis could get a hold of them. Well, they were found out what they were doing. At the age of 50, she, her elderly father, her older sister, her older brother, and nephew were all thrown into concentration camps, Nazi concentration camps. Of her family, only she survived. The others died while in camp. And looking back through her childhood and earlier adult lives, she saw the hand of God preparing her not only for the concentration camp, but preparing her for the wonderful ministry she had after those days. She had a worldwide ministry. She said this, I know that the experiences of our lives, when we let God use them, becomes a mysterious and perfect preparation for the work he will have us to do. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote this, and it's also been made into a song. He said, God is too kind to be cruel. God is too wise to make a mistake. And when we cannot trace the hand of God, we must trust the heart of God. So for the mysteries of life, we need an undaunted faith. We need a faith that trusts in the ways of God. We need a faith that trusts the love of God. And we need a faith that trusts the timing of God. So we had a real long introduction. We're going to have some quick points that we go through here. We won't be here through the afternoon for this. First of all, we need a faith that trusts the ways of God, understanding that God is too wise to make a mistake. So the Lord said through Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, he said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The statement simply says that God's ways and thoughts are different from those from us, from human beings. Now, that does not mean that as Christians we can never expect to understand anything about him. No, the scriptures there, it tells us what he is like and the love and the wisdom and power and might and majesty that he has. And so it's not saying that we can never understand anything about him or follow his ways. The scripture enables that. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to do that. God has chosen to reveal to his people what they need to return to him, to obey him, and what he has in store for them who love him. You know, there's, as the book of John says, you know, as he wrote, a few of the miracles that our Lord did, said you couldn't, a book wouldn't be big enough to contain them all. So God doesn't tell us everything, but he does tell us enough to follow him and to come after him. The statement needs to be understood in light of where Isaiah was carrying this thought. Unlike human ways and thoughts, God's will produces the results he desires in the restoration of his people. And it's through his word that he will accomplish his purpose. God's word quite often, and maybe we could say most often, does not coincide with human worldviews, because the human worldviews are all off-center. Don't have to be very old before you begin to see that, you know, the worldview changes. It goes from one side, it goes the other. Sometimes it's like a pendulum, it is extreme one side, it reacts against that, it goes to the extreme the other side. Well, the good thing is that we don't have to trust our life upon that or have our life based upon that. We simply follow the Word of God and what he has revealed to us. So what's the idea that Isaiah is giving here? You know, it's not always easy to discern what the whole picture is just by looking at one portion of the total. And as a human being, if we just rely on our fleshly eyes, all we can see what's before us. I can kind of liken it to the analogy of a parade. Say if each of us were in different portions of a parade and we could communicate with one another. Well, and none of us had ever been in a parade before. So our job was to find out what is a parade all about. Well, the one person would respond and say, well, it's all horses. All I see are horses in front of me. So a parade is a horse, bunch of horses. The next person a little bit further down would say, no, there's these beautiful floats in front of us. The only thing there is about a parade is a float. And the next would say, well, it's all about marching bands. You understand where I'm going with this? We only look at one portion. We have a small vision of what we can see. So we need to rely upon God who knows all, the beginning and the end. He knows what's going on in our lives now. He knows what we've gone through. He knows what we'll go through in the future. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I always have been fully known. There's a couple of folks who had very something similar to this. Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher, said, life must be lived forward, but can only be understood backwards. You know, many things that we've gone through in life, we didn't understand at the time why we were going through it. But looking back, we can see some sense to it, some order to it, what God had in store for us. W.B.J. Martin said, we are always wise after the event. While the event is still proceeding, we are unaware of what is going on. Only after we reflect upon it does it strike us that God was in it all along. Now, I'd like to add a footnote to what these men said in very true sayings. At times, after we reflect upon things that happened, we do understand. But you know, for some things, it may take many, many years to understand. And even further than that, some things we may not fully understand before we're face to face with our Lord and Savior. So we live by faith, trusting the ways of God, believing that he is too wise to make a mistake. Second, we need a faith that believes that he is too wise to make a mistake, but also trusts the love of God, believing that he is also too kind to be cruel. We must believe that behind what has happened in our lives, the things we cannot understand, that there is a God who loves us. Paul wrote of this in the verse we read already, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, this verse has something very important to say to us, but also has at least a couple things it doesn't say. It does not say that everything which happens is good. We know everything is not good. That's not what the verse is saying. The verse is not saying that everything that happens is good. The verse also does not say everything will turn out for good for everyone. This is the letter to God's people. This is for Christians. For those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ, these things can turn out good. So what does it say? It says a Greek word translated work together comes from the field of medicine, actually. It describes a doctor or druggist blending together chemicals to make a medicine. And some of them, when taken separately, could be harmful or even deadly. But when they're mixed in the right proportions, can have a healing effect. So this is like what God does in the events of our lives as Christians. He mixes the good things, He mixes the difficult things that happen in our lives. That which He sends, and some of these things He only allows, and uses us to make us more like Christ. Early in my ministry, Betty and I would go on Sundays to a local nursing home, and Betty would play the piano. I know she didn't want me to tell you that, but she did play the piano. And I would lead music and preach. The music part, Steve, don't take note of that. I'm not asking for an audition to lead the music. After all these years, I still remember one elderly lady that was there. Sunday after Sunday, she would come smiling and join the service. But one Sunday after the service, she came forward with a downcast look on her face. And she told me a little bit about her background that she never shared with me before. She said she used to be a ballerina, you know, one who has extreme control over her body. But now she came forward to talk to me. She's in a wheelchair. She told me she constantly prayed that she'd be able to walk again. On this day, she sat before me in a wheelchair and wanted to know why God had not healed her. Well, thankfully, even though it was early in my ministry, I think I'd had enough life lessons. I gave her the only answer that I could give her today, 40 years later. I said, I don't know. Why didn't God heal her? I don't know. I know the verses. I know some of the platitudes, some of the sayings. But the bottom line is, the only thing that I do know is that God loved her so much that He gave His Son for her. And that's the only hope, that was the only anchor that I could give her. And really, that's enough. Hopefully that was enough for her. And hopefully that's enough for us as we go through difficulties ourselves. Sometimes the only thing we can hold on to is the love of God. So we live by faith, believing that God is not only too wise to make a mistake, but He's also too kind to be cruel. And sometimes, as the song goes on, when we cannot trace the hand of God, we trust the heart of God. Third, we need a faith that only believes that He's too wise to make a mistake, and trust the love of God, believing He's also too kind to be cruel, but we also need a faith that trusts in the timing of God. You know, modern Americans, and I guess it maybe is in other places in the world, we're the most time-conscious people who have ever lived. You know, we continually reduce time to smaller and smaller segments, and then we allow it to dominate us. With all our emphasis on time, we become increasingly impatient. Now, our forefathers, when they were moving across the country, when they were moving on the mountains, if it was too late in spring to miss the snow that would be in the mountains, they waited until the next spring to make the wagon trains. Later generations, if they missed the stage, they would get on the next week's stage that would come through. Now, if we miss a panel on a revolving door, we get upset. And you know the definition of a microsecond is the time from when the light turns from red to green that someone behind you will honk at you. So we get impatient. But the problem with that is we try to impose our timetable on the Lord. And that was part of the problem with Habakkuk. He wanted God to operate on his timetable, Habakkuk's timetable. And we may operate on central time here, but God operates on eternal time. And we must wait on Him and trust Him. And we know we can trust Him. Although we do not have all of the answers, we do have the answer, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And this is what Habakkuk finally wrote towards the end of the book, after writing of his struggles to the Lord, and those were counted in the Lord's reply to him. Habakkuk said, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, even though the flock should be cut off from the folds, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength." You know, character and courage are not developed in a harbor or on calm seas or on a smooth pass. They're developed in a storm. We as individuals, and certainly our country, are going through storms, even as we speak. Adversity is no respecter of person. Adversity either breaks a person or a nation or strengthens a person or nation. It's up to us as individuals or as a nation to allow the circumstances of today to strengthen us. So how are you responding to crisis which most likely or could be happening in your life today? One of the most disturbing times that we've had in recent generations is the events of 9/11. I remember reading that over 70% of Americans had disturbed sleep after seeing those planes crash through the World Trade Towers. Remember seeing one report who covered the tragedy in New York and said that she was in a daze for many days. Another one who was helping with communications, a person that I knew in New York, told me every time he went to the site, he's overcome with the immensity of tragedy. You know, maybe going through crisis in your life, where maybe you're having disturbed sleep. One of the good things that came out of the dark time, and this was not a good thing that happened, it was a tragedy that happened there, but some good did come out of it. Many people began to contemplate the true meaning of life. As many times we'll see it in people's lives, when they're going through tragedy, they hold on to the anchor of their soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. One reporter on a television network stood in the midst of the debris of the World Trade Center. She was clutching a handful of papers in her hand. Her report told how this was a hub of the financial world. But one of her last comments was, "It's amazing how important these papers were 24 hours ago." The unspoken yet fully understood portion of the report was that what was so important to the day, to the people just a day earlier, paled in comparison with events that had since transpired. We see the same type of responses to those who have more recently gone through hurricanes or tornadoes or trials of their own in life. In the midst of crises like it, or crises that are more personal to us, one thing we can trust is the promises of our God, of our Lord. He said He would never leave us nor forsake us. That's why we believe God is too wise to make a mistake. That's why we believe He is too kind to be cruel. That is why when we cannot trace the hand of God, we can trust the heart of God. Just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. Perhaps this is the day that the Lord has spoken to you. Of course, any response you may have may be from where you're sitting, where you're standing. But it may be that you want to share that. It may be that you have tried to make it through the struggles of life on your own, and you want to invite the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart to lead you through these times. Whatever it is, perhaps you've said through this you want to be a part of this fellowship, to join with us as a body of believers as we strengthen one another as we reach out to lost and dying world. Whatever the Lord leads to your heart, I invite you to do that. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to have a hymn of invitation. Lord, we're thankful that in the midst of difficulties, Father, some are going through much more difficult times than others at this time. But Father, we know that You still love us. Father, that in the midst of these difficulties, good can come of it if we'll just turn this over to You. So Father, we pray for comfort for those that are going through perhaps illnesses, to see a loved one faltering in their health, perhaps their own health. Father, perhaps there's those who have recently experienced the death of a loved one. Perhaps the loss of a job or financial security or relationship, whatever it is, Father, we know that You know about it. We may not be aware of it, but You know all about it, Father, and You love them. So, Father, in the midst of this, we ask that You'll comfort them, You'll give them strength. If there's one here this morning who doesn't know He's Lord and Savior, we pray that this would be the day that they turn their life to You, to give up the struggles that they've been doing all on their own, to receive the Holy Spirit in their life. Guide us during this time of invitation, Father. We want to be obedient to you. We pray this in your name. Amen.